Where we were is Kauai, Hawaii. I'd never been there before. It's a more rustic island. For those of you that know a little bit about Kauai, it's known for a couple things. It's one of the northernmost territories out there in Hawaii, and it's a very beautiful island. And because a hurricane hit a few years ago and broke up on all of the chicken coops, Hawaii, the island is covered with chickens. No matter where you go, there's chickens everywhere. So the island of Kauai is covered with chickens because these chicken coops got blown open and they just ran into the brush. So there's a little joke that they say, you can't really eat these chickens because they're half feral chickens and they're half regular, so they're very tough. But they said there's a perfect recipe if you choose to want to eat a Kauai chicken. You get your chicken, and of course you butcher it, and you put it in a pot for a long simmer. And you get the special blend of Hawaiian spices and put it in the pot with the chicken. Then to make sure that this chicken is just right, you get two lava rocks and put them in the water in the pot with the chicken and the spices. And after you let it simmer and bubble for 8 hours, you pull out that chicken, throw it in the trash, and eat the lava rocks. That cracked me up when I heard that. I said, oh, that's some tough chicken. But the fun part was, whenever there was shopping going on, I'd just stay in the car because I grew up on a farm, and I'd just pull potato chips or whatever we had, pretzels, and I'd have 25 chickens around me. You know, I'd be feeding the chickens. So it makes for a very mellow, mellow time over there. When we were going to Hawaii, before we went, we looked up Makana charters. And the reason we looked up Makana charters is we wanted to see what to do on the island of Hawaii. And we read this, Susie saw it, and I read this amazing definition of the meaning of the word aloha. I'd never heard this before. Now, has anyone in here heard of the word aloha before? I think I'm going to see a lot of hands up. What does aloha mean? Hello and goodbye, right? That's what we learn on the mainland. And thank you. And thank you. And you also have mahalo out there where people like to do the mahalo, you know. Well, here's what we read online. I think you'll all find this interesting. The real meaning of aloha in Hawaiian is that of love, peace, and compassion. It's the guidelines of how to live your life. A life of aloha is one where the heart is so full and overflowing with love, peace, and compassion, it gives you the ability to influence others around you with your spirit. So they said, when you're a guest in Hawaii, if you're going to say aloha for hello and goodbye, the reason we do it in Hawaii is to remind ourselves to live an aloha life that influences other people. It's not just goodbye and hello, but it's a reminder to live that life. Remember, a life of love, peace, and compassion that's overflowing so much that you influence others around you. I was very inspired by that. What amazing explanation. I didn't know that was what aloha meant. And on Kauai, you'll see little signs everywhere that say, live aloha, or I'm living aloha. Notice how this aligns with what God's millennium will be like. Please turn with me over to Isaiah 9. We'll have a few scriptures in Isaiah. And part of the sermon is going to be about God's millennium, but it's primarily about what are we doing about it here today. Isaiah 9, let's start in verse 6. We're talking about the future. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. There's that word again, peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. There will be no end to the peace that comes from a relationship, as Mr. Williams pointed out, with Jesus Christ and with God. Turn over to Isaiah 32, please. Isaiah 32. Another different prophecy, but we know all of these prophecies align with what God is working to do for all mankind. Not just for us, but for all mankind. Isaiah 32. Let's start in verse 16. Well, let's read 15 because it's inspirational too. Until the Spirit is poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness becomes a fruitful field, and the fruitful field is counted as a forest. And justice will dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness remain in the fruitful field. The work of righteousness will be peace. The effect of righteousness, quietness, and insurance forever. Verse 18, my people will dwell in a peaceful habitation, in secure dwellings, and in quiet resting places. Now, think about that. Every human being will dwell in peace. How is that going to be possible? Because if you think about the sermonette we heard today, this isn't in my notes, Mr. Williams went through the whole plan of God from Genesis to Revelation. How many of us in this room got confused and had no idea what he was talking about? Nobody, right? Because we have God's Holy Spirit. We understand his plan. What a blessing that is. He could go from Genesis to Revelation in, I won't say how many minutes. No, I'm just teasing. I didn't time it. And we understood exactly what he said. How will this be possible in the future? Please turn with me over to, I pronounce it Habakkuk. You may say Habakkuk. I learned the wrong way when I was 4 and I haven't changed. I'm a little stubborn that way. So Habakkuk verse 2, one of my favorite scriptures in the Bible. And it's very similar to Isaiah 11, 9, but I like to choose this version of it. Because otherwise I'm not over in Habakkuk that often. And now it's going to challenge to see if I can actually turn and find it in my Bible. Here we go. We'll go Habakkuk 2 verse 14. For the earth, and this is talking about a future time because we know this hasn't occurred yet. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the water covers the sea. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the water covers the sea. Or as we say here in Omaha, as the corn covers the field, right? When we were in Hawaii, it was easy to use this scripture because we could just look out the window and say, that's a lot of water. It goes on forever and ever. Well, in Omaha, if you just get outside of town, that's a lot of corn and wheat. It goes on forever and ever. As the water covers the sea. Last scripture as we get into the sermon here, Jeremiah 31, verse 34. How else is this so possible that people can all live in a very peaceful environment, a very peaceful environment. Jeremiah 31, verse 34. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all shall know me. We'll have that relationship with God. From the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin, and I will remember no more. Now, as we progress through the sermon, you've heard me say this phrase before. We're not talking about Google knowledge of the Lord. Well, Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and he came for our sins. That's great to know. It's very important to believe that. But does that mean I know God? Does that mean I know how he wants me to behave? Does that mean I know how he would react in every situation and I want to be like him? Just like I want to be like my parents when I'm a little child. And we see our parents do things, if we have kind and loving parents, and we try to mimic them, do I know God? Because this says people will know him. You won't even have to ask that question. So for the rest of the sermon today, let's review how important it is for us to be peacemakers, as it says in Aloha, having peace in our heart and creating a peaceful environment today, and how drawing closer to God today helps us influence all those around us and helps us live aloha. It's interesting when you come back from the feast, and sometimes we can say, if we're able to go, oh, now it's back into the world. Sometimes we may have said that. Well, I'll posit this. We have an older congregation here. We're almost 50-50 of who actually gets to go away for the feast and who actually keeps the feast in their own home because of health reasons and able to travel. But the advantage that we should have is we should feel refreshed that we're able to pause and think about God's plan and how awesome that is and be able to share that with other people. It's wonderful to be with like-minded people for 8 days in a row every day and get to meet new people. But there's all of the people out there. What did God say about the fields and the harvest? There's all these people out there that want to learn and know about God. And if we were all at feast sites 365 days out of the year, wouldn't that feel great for us? But how do we spread God's light? How do we spread that message? How do we do that? Here's the first quiz. Nobody cheat, please. In Matthew 5, verse 9, it says, "Blessed are the peacemakers." Now, before you say it, and if someone says it out loud, that's great. How many people know what the blessing is? Blessed are the peacemakers for... How many think they know what the answer is without peeking? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. One person who raised their hand, if you haven't read it and you feel comfortable, what's the end of that sentence? And Stephanie, you may have known it, but you heard me give this sermon in Kauai, so that doesn't count. Blessed are the peacemakers, what?
They shall be called the
sons of God. Why is that so important? What are many of the names of Jesus Christ? The names that he's coming back with, the names that he's going to have. Remember, we read he's the Prince of Peace. You'll be called the sons of God if you're a peacemaker. If you're a peacemaker. Turn with me, please, over to Luke 24. Let's see Jesus Christ in action. Luke 24. This is right after the crucifixion, right after there was the experience on the road to Emmaus. And we've talked about this before in a sermon I gave a while back. I don't expect anyone to remember, but the disciples were cowering or nervous inside of a sealed room with locked doors, hearing about the incident on the road to Emmaus. And let's read what happened. Luke 24, verse 35. And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he, Jesus Christ, was known to them in the breaking of the bread. And as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, New King James, "Peace to you. Peace to you." Well, that would be nice if someone just appeared right into the middle of us. What if Mr. Schultz just appeared right here? Right in front of the lectern. Be pretty nice if he said, "Take it easy. I'll explain," right? Because our first reaction if someone appears in our presence is going to be nerve-wracking, one would think. Let's read on. But they were terrified and frightened and surprised and supposed they had seen a spirit. I'm not going to judge them on that. I might be the same way. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your heart?" Now, obviously, Jesus Christ was trying to calm the situation. But is that what he was talking about, just the fact that he appeared before them when the second part of his sentence? And why do doubts arise in your heart? Because hadn't he told his disciples what was going to happen? Hasn't he told us what's going to happen? Didn't we just go through the plan with Mr. Williams? We know what's going to happen. I saw a lot of smiles and nodding heads. Yet doubts come in our heart. You can't be a peacemaker if you're doubting, if we're doubting God's plan. We can't be a peacemaker if we're doubting his plan. In order to live a life of peace, we must have a faith grounded in Jesus Christ. Now, I can share a personal example here. This isn't in my notes. I think most of you know, we saw Bob Balkovic before we left for the feast, right before, got some apples, made some applesauce, made some apple juice. So right before we left, I texted Bob and said, "Can I give you some applesauce and apple juice? I want to make this happen before we go because I don't expect this organic stuff will be good by the time we get back from Hawaii." And I got a call, which surprised me. But we've stayed in touch with Bob, and he said, "I don't think it's really going to work out." And I said, "Well, I could drop him off to your friend's place who's close by church," because we'd met his friend and we knew them. He said, "No, that's just not going to work," for those of us that knew Bob. He said, "I had a crash on a bicycle, I broke a couple ribs, and I'm having a difficult time right now." And I said, "Okay." And I said, "Well, I'll do my best to keep this stuff good, so we can see you as soon as we get back. And he said, yeah, but if I miss out, that's okay. You know, there'll be more to come. So at that point, it was right before the feast, and I don't think he knew about his health situation, because from what I understand, he checked into hospice on the Friday that we got on the plane and left for the feast. But I didn't know this. We were surprised, just like you, when we got the message at the feast that Bob was in hospice and his cancer had come back. So it's a sad to hear that he's passed away. Very sad. Very sad. But I know God's plan, and you know God's plan. And we should believe God's plan. So in order to live a life of peace, this is point number one. We need to know who God is and what his plan is for everyone. We have to know it. And we don't just have to know it, we have to believe it. God has plans for every single one of us until we are done on the face of this earth. It doesn't matter if I can walk. It doesn't matter if I can do jumping jacks. It doesn't matter if I have all my faculties. God can work with whatever I have to give him. The Bible is clear about how hard it is to be separated from God. Turn with me over to Jeremiah 29, please. Turn with me over to Jeremiah 29. This speaks about a time when Jerusalem went into captivity. Things got so bad that the nation that God wanted to represent him had to be allowed to go into captivity. You would think that that's a pretty bad situation. Jeremiah 29, we'll read verse 1 for context. Now, these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the remainder of the elders who were carried away captive, to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. Not a good time, right? What does it say in verse 7? Seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it, for in its peace you will have peace. Let's think about that. God allowed all these people to be taken captive as slaves. And what was his first direction? Pray for peace in Babylon. Because if it's peaceful there, you can repent and change and grow and benefit from its peace. Yes, you're in captivity. Yes, you're in a difficult time. Yes, you've done some things that have separated you from me. But I'm still watching you. I still care about you. Let's keep reading on. What else did God say? Jeremiah 29, verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Verse 12, then you will call on me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me, and you will find me, and when you search for me with all your heart. Think about that. Think about that. The next time I see Bob, I hope I see Bob again, and I'm counting on it, because what do I know about God? No matter what happens, God is connected and has a plan for his people. Now, can we separate ourselves from God? Let's not forget about the truth. Let's not forget about the gospel. Let's not forget about the plan of God. Can we choose to individually do that? Yes, we can. It's hard. It's hard. And God is there for us. I think about a story. I'm going to share a story from your work I don't think I've shared before. And it comes into the concept of how do we view God. I've been thinking about this a lot after the feast. About 15 years ago, I was working at where I work. And I'm working away at my job, and I got a call out of the blue from somebody at headquarters, and they said, hey, are you excited that your name's on the big board? And I said, first off, I don't know what you're talking about. And second off, I don't want my name on anything big. What are you talking about? He said, the big board at headquarters. I said, what are you talking about? He said, you know, they've got the succession planning board, this big board that they have at headquarters, and everybody's name's on it. and they've got information about you and where you are and what you're learning. I said, no, I didn't know anything about this. And they said, yeah, if you got your name on the board, that means that they think you have potential. So they're watching what you do and where you are. And different things happen, and you get moved here and you get moved there. And many times I got moved places in my job, and I didn't know why. Sometimes I loved it. Sometimes I didn't like it very much. But after I'd heard that, every time I knew that there was intention in my life at that company. And could things happen I didn't like? Certainly. Well, guess what? No matter what happened, I always felt good about my role there. And guess what? Yesterday, I just celebrated my 30th anniversary with this company that shall remain nameless. And I could retire, but I have no plans to. I'm enjoying my time there, and I'm thankful, based on my one-on-one with my supervisor just the day before, they're still happy with me. So it's a good deal all the way around. But knowing that someone cares about you and is interested in you can make a big difference. Well, guess what? We are all on God's big board. God has a big board that includes every single human being. Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7. Let's turn over to Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7. That's what mankind needs to understand from us. We speak the truth in love. We can explain to them the plan of God, but help them to understand, no matter where they've been, if they're willing to repent and change and turn their lives to God, He has a plan for them. Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7. Philippians 4. But be anxious for nothing. Ooh, that reads easy and is hard to do. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. We can be settled in our minds. We can be settled in our minds because we know that God is looking out for us. Here's a little small example, also not in my notes. My lovely wife, 2 days ago, she won't mind me sharing this example, she said, happened again. I said, what's that? She said, I lost my sense of smell and taste. I said, are you sure? She said, yes. So I did what any loving husband would do. I went and got my jar of Vicks. Vicks Vapor Rub. Does anyone know what Vicks Vapor Rub is? I'm sure we've all done it. And I took a little bit on my finger. She said, what are you doing? I said, let me put a little bit of this under your nose. Put a little bit under her nose. And I said, can you smell that? She said, no, but my sinuses are amazingly clear. And I said, you have lost your sense of smell. I said, that's a pro and a con. I said, you're not going to enjoy eating that much, but it'll be a lot easier for you to live with me now. And she laughed. Well, we were talking about it yesterday, and she was just a little discouraged. And I said, well, let's play it out and see what happens. We're only 4 days in. I said, I find it hard to believe that God's going to choose to allow you to go the rest of your life with no sense of smell and taste. Could happen. Let's wait and see. So this morning, something happened, and I don't remember if it was sweet or foul. I don't remember, but she said down the hallway, hey, I actually smelled a little bit of something. She said, now it's wonky, it's not like real, but maybe it's getting better. And I share that story with you to say, she has that hope. She has that desire and that hope and that belief that things can and will get better. It's very, very difficult for God to leave anyone. And we need to remind people who are not close to Him of that. Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. We can pray for people. We can encourage people. But we need to remind them of what God said is in His Word. Let's see, Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews 13. I'm almost there. 5 and 6. This is from a verse. This is taken out of a scripture back in Joshua. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things you have, for He Himself, that's God, has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And if we believe that, verse 6, so we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? So to be a peacemaker, to live aloha, we have to truly understand that relationship with God. And we have to live it and believe it. and believe that he wants to have a relationship with others too. So I don't have to sit and fret about what is so-and-so's relationship with my father, because I know whatever comes from that will be for their best benefit. If I see someone again, I'm eternally grateful. If I unfortunately don't, whether it's my issue or theirs, God made the best decision for them for eternity. And I don't have to worry about that piece in between. Now, what should I do? Make sure every interaction I have with people, within reason, the Bible will say within reason, is being a peacemaker, being part of the solution. And I know, as my father-in-law will say, in the different roles he's played in his life, sometimes you can't just be laid back and do nothing. Sometimes you have to stand for God's truth. So we're going to look at what that means to be a peacemaker in those situations. Number two, remember, point number one was that know who God is and what his plan is for us. Point number two, to be a peacemaker, we must follow God's lead. Some of you have heard this story before. That's okay. You probably forgot it. Gentleman sawing a hole in the ice. He was going to go ice fishing. Does anyone remember this story? I've told it before. Gentleman's going ice fishing. He's getting ready to saw a hole in the ice. All of a sudden, he hears a voice.
Don't cut a hole in the ice.
Gets out his drill.
Don't drill a hole in the ice.
He looks around and then he looks up and he says, Father, why shouldn't I drill a hole in the ice? And the voice says,
I'm not your father. I'm the rink manager. We have junior hockey in 20 minutes. Don't cut a hole in the ice.
Hopefully he followed the direction. Sometimes we think we're doing something where we should be doing it in the right space. Obviously he wasn't. Probably wasn't going to catch many fish either. Isaiah 59, verse 8 and 9. Isaiah 59, verse 8 and 9. When we're in situations and it doesn't feel like we know what to do and it feels like everyone else is wrong and why aren't they listening? What does God say about mankind? What does God say about our minds? Isaiah 59, verse 8. The way of peace they have not known, and there is no justice in their ways. They have made themselves crooked paths. Whoever takes that way shall not know peace. Therefore, justice is far from us, nor does justice overtake us. We look for light, but there is darkness. For brightness, but we walk in blackness. When we rely on our personal thinking, our human thinking, and our solutions, we don't know what the way is to peace. But you notice it talks about light and darkness, because God tells us to let your light shine. Don't hide it under a bushel. Share my way of doing things. Connect with people. You know, peacemaking looks a lot different all through our lives. Let's take a little pause, and I really appreciate Owen and Finn being here so I can pick on them as the younger people, and I appreciate Stephanie and Liana being here so I can pick on them as being the young adults. We got all kinds of folks here. But when you think about it, what does it take to be a peacemaker if you're a baby? If you're a baby, what do you need to do to be a peacemaker? Eat and sleep, right? If you'll eat and you'll sleep, your parents are going to be happy. I try to convince my wife that that's all I need to do to be a peacemaker at age 56. It's not flying. There's a little more responsibility. As you get a little older, from 4 to 12, young children, what's it take for you to be a peacemaker? Just think back on that. We live this area of our lives. We need to learn and listen from our parents. Love our family. Now, don't get me wrong. I said Owen and Finn were here today. I had my brother Scott. He's 18 months older than me. We had our fair share of scraps. We had our fair share of wrestling matches. I remember when my mom ran in because I was sitting on my brother's back and had my hands over his forehead and was pulling his neck back as far as I could. And he was trying to kick me in the back of the head with his foot to get me off of him. And she said, what are you doing? You could paralyze each other. And we said, cool. There's not a lot. And say thank you. If you're between 4 and 12 years old, just say thank you to mom and dad on occasion. You're a peacemaker in the family. It's not too hard. Let's move up a little bit. What about when you're young adults? You know, we'll just jump ahead, 13 to 18, young adults. You want to put learnings into practice. Your parents want to see you taking risks and trying things. They want to see you living your life. But you know what else? They want you to communicate with them. Tell them about your dreams. Tell them about your hopes. Tell them what's going well. Not much different than what God wants from us, is it? He wants us to be out there and be peacemakers. He wants us to put ourselves into new situations. What about when you're married? What does it take to be a peacemaker when you're married?
A lot.
I heard a lot. I was just thinking as I was sitting in Hawaii, there's four words that really make a difference in a marriage. You know what those four words are? I told you so. They make a difference in a marriage, don't they? Now, unfortunately, the way we use them in society today, it's probably a negative difference. But what would it be like in any relationship if you took the time to say, I told you so, when that person did something that you appreciated? What would my wife's life be like when if I came downstairs and she had done something for me? Let's say she made breakfast for me in the morning. And I said, I told you so. What? I knew you'd take care of me when I didn't ask. I knew you'd do something nice for me. That's why I married you. I was right. You're awesome. What if I used it that way? What if we were having an argument or a disagreement? I told you so. What are you talking about? I knew you'd be the type of spouse that would challenge me. I knew you'd be the type of spouse that would make me think and not just say, yes, dear, yes, dear, yes, dear, and let me walk off the edge of a cliff. And it's not just in our marriages, it's in our relationships. There's different ways to use terminology. What about when you're experienced? That's most of the folks here in the room. Share your wisdom. Share your knowledge. Listen to what's going on around you. How can you be a peacemaker? Politely and kindly, help. Listen to understand how you can provide wisdom. We've talked about that before. Turn with me over to Isaiah 26, verse 3, please. Isaiah 26, verse 3. In being a peacemaker, what does it tell us? Isaiah 26, verse 3. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for in Yah the Lord is everlasting strength. God will keep us in perfect peace if we keep our mind on him. And what did Jesus say to the disciples? Why do you doubt? Why are you allowing your mind and your heart? And coincidentally, what did you read in Genesis after they ate the apple? Uh-oh, now I'm afraid because I'm naked, because I did wrong. Now you're not going to love me because I'm guilty. I need to lie. Where are you? Oh, just over here in the bushes. Right? We allow different things to impact our minds and our hearts. God will keep us in perfect peace if we can keep our mind stayed on him. The final point, point number three, what does it take to be a peacemaker in 2025? Remember, point one is know who God is and what his plan is. Point two is follow God's lead. And point three, peacemaking requires action. He didn't say be a peace watcher. Reminds me of a wonderful woman. We'll say her name's Edith. Edith believed the Bible. She was a widow. She knew God would listen to her prayers. She prayed to God and she said, God, I have faith in you. I'm going to win the lottery. I'm going to donate it to the church. I'm going to do good with this money. And the lottery came by and she didn't win. But she didn't give up. She remembers the widow with the unrighteous judge. Remember, squeaky wheel gets the grease. God, I want to win the lottery. Lottery came by a second time. She didn't win. She finally got a little frustrated and she said, huh, she put her hands on her spiritual hips. God, you told me you'd listen to me. You told me you'd hear my prayer. Ask, seek, knock. And she heard a small voice.
Edith, buy a ticket.
We have to be active in peacemaking. God wants us to do our part. I don't like to argue, so if someone loses their temper, I'm going to walk away and not say a word. Oh, that goes a long ways to being a peacemaker, doesn't it? One person's yelling, following the person, and the other person's just walking along being spiritual. That's not how it works. That's not how it works. Now, I'm not saying stick your nose into every situation and be the savior. We have a savior. But we have to be willing to step out of our comfort zone and be a peacemaker. Turn with me over to Romans 12, please. Romans 12, verse 17. And we don't just have to wait for a confrontation. We can be a peacemaker by thanking people for doing behaviors that yield peace. Encouraging young people. Someone lets me in and I'm in my car, just as a physical example, I always roll down my window and stick my hand out and wave. Now, don't do that if it's going to cause you to crash, but if you're coordinated enough to do that, encourage that peacemaking behavior. Just be encouraging in that. Romans 12, verse 17. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. Here's why I like verse 18. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Now, God acknowledges there's going to be some folks you can't live peaceably with. Don't beat your head against the wall in that situation. Pray for the knowledge and wisdom of God. We don't have to throw gas on the fire if we have a situation where someone we can't live peaceably with, but we have to acknowledge the fact we can't force someone to live peaceably with us, just like we can't force someone to hear God's truth, learn His truth, believe His truth, and have a relationship with Him. Our guide, our role here is to let our light shine and share what it's like. Live peaceably with all men. Last verse, Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, verse 14. We're talking about how peacemaking requires action. And it's not just negotiating arguments. However, that's a very important thing to do, but you have to have a particular set of skills to do that. Another shout out to my father-in-law as a counselor. He learned those skills and he uses those very well. My dad, when he was an independent contractor and had to go out to people's houses and work in their homes, he had to learn that he taught me the customer's always right even when they're not. What does that mean? Does that mean you do something wrong? No, but it means you treat them with a different level of respect when you're in their home and doing a job for them. It was a great lesson learned. My mom was a teacher. We have many teachers in the room here. To be able to teach, you have to be a peacemaker. Hebrews 12, verse 14 and 15. Because I think it's safe to say, and I'm looking over at Jeannie right now, the students aren't in your classroom because they already know everything, right? They're in there to learn. So trying to be logical with someone who doesn't know exactly, and looking back at Jada too, they can be frustrated and upset and angry. Logic may not work. Sometimes as a peacemaker, you just have to calm the situation. They have to know you care about them, trust them, and have a love for them as a teacher, and then you can get to where you need to get to. Hebrews 12, verse 14 and 15, what does this tell us? Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. When we're thinking of God's plan, when we're thinking that He has a plan for us no matter what happens, even when we fall down, He can adjust His plan. When we're thinking in those terms, it's difficult for a bitterness to rise inside of us. When I'm thinking that that was my only shot, I didn't get that job, I didn't get to give that sermonette, I didn't get to empty that trash can, I didn't get recognized for this, and now I have no shot. This was my shot. Bitterness is easy to overcome us as human beings. God says you have unlimited shots. Don't worry about your status in this life. Have peace and help others to understand. I've got the ultimate reward for every human being. And we just got done thinking about that at the feast. So as we think of the future, right now, how productive can we be with peace in our lives? It will be due to the 3 points we just talked about. We want to make sure that we remember God's plan and know His plan. We want to follow God's lead and remember that peacemaking requires action. Mankind has to wait. We can live this way today by letting our light shine. And even though we live in a sea of corn versus near the ocean, we can live aloha right here in Omaha, having our hearts so full of love, peace, and compassion, it overflows to influence those around us. So with that, aloha.